praise band, and thank you for singing. Thank you for, you know, they can only do so much up here, but when I hear you singing, it's a wonderful testimony to their hard work that you are following them and joining them, but the words to these songs are just fantastic. Join me as we look at God's Word, Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at sort of a new section here, though it's in the same theme of chapter 3, of the new life, the new self, the things that we need to put off of our life, the things that we need to put on to our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, let me start reading with verse number 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it brings to us. Thank you that as we read these verses, we are reminded how it does matter what we say to each other, how we treat each other. It does matter, Lord, the type of attitude that I have. And I pray that you'll help us this morning as we learn your desire for us as a church and individually as a people for you. And I pray that you will help us grow in areas that we're weak in. And that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would not be hindered in any way from being our teacher this morning. We thank you so much for this book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the way that they dress, by the clothes that they wear. We had a dog one time that identified a black stripe in a uniform. And basically, every time a person came to our house, either a postal worker, a policeman, whatever it might be, if they came to our house and they were wearing pants with a black stripe down the seam, the dog would just go ballistic. We don't know where that came from. But it does matter occasionally what you wear. Like for instance, there are some places that even require you to wear a jacket and tie if you want to have dinner there. Like the guy who wound up at one of these places by accident, and he got there and he had on a jacket but no tie, and the owner came out and he says, "Oh, no, you have to have a tie in order to be served here." And the man said, "Well, I don't have a tie, and don't you have a loaner or something?" And he says, "No, we've loaned them all out. We have nothing." And he said, "But I tell you what, I know who you are, and if, just find something to put around your neck, just so that I'll be consistent with making this requirement." So the guy goes out to his truck and he looks for a piece of string or a ribbon or anything. And the best he could come up with was a pair of jumper cables. So he walks back into that restaurant. It's kind of got him tucked in under his jacket and got the thing around his neck. And he walks up to the owner, and the owner looks at him and he says, "Oh," he said, "I guess that's going to do, but don't you start anything." Well, sometimes it does matter what you wear. This week, because of this theme of this whole section of taking off things, and the terminology in the language is the same terminology of taking off a dirty shirt, putting on a clean one, taking off the deeds of verse 5 and verse 8, and putting on the deeds that we're going to look at today. It got me in this theme of clothing, and I started thinking about clothing and how people are identified by their clothing. And especially because I'm part of the clergy, I started Googling some things about clergy clothes. And I found out some interesting observations. A lot of churches, you know, you don't know this, but I'm going to tell you it. A lot of churches actually buy their ministers' clothing. Did you know this? I know the new budget is coming, and I know we're having to trim every category possible, so I don't have a hope or a chance of getting that. But I did some research on clergy clothes, and did you know that for $450, you can get a custom-made set of vestments, a complete five-piece set in red, green, purple, or white, a fully lined chasuble, a stole, a manipulable burse, and a veil. You can get all of that custom made, custom ordered, $450. I don't think they'd take $350. I would offer it, but $450. The big hat is extra, as well as the cross on the golden rope. I think clergy clothes are kind of, they're funny to me. They're just funny. How much emphasis is put on a particular vest or garment or robe or red shoe or whatever it might be. It just, it's kind of funny to me. I have heard folks say in the past, "I would love to come to your church, but I don't have anything to wear." And I know what they're meaning. They're thinking that the church is a place where you need to wear, a new dress or a suit or something. And I'm so glad that this church, you recognize the fact that clothes, God's not looking at your clothes. God's looking at your heart. Well, all that to say, what we're looking at this morning is a description of what the Christian is supposed to wear. What we're supposed to be looking at each other, not the label of the clothing, not the article of clothing, but we're to be looking at these things that he's going to mention for us. Actually, there are 10 of them, 10 items that should be about your life, just like clothing. Now, notice what he says in the last part of verse 9. He says, "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." He's referring to verse 5 and verse 8. Do you remember in our two sermons on killing sin, how that he says in verse 5, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to," and then he gives this list: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. In verse 8, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth and not telling the truth. So those are things that we're to be killing. We're to be getting rid of in the new life that we have in Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you took the sermon last week and how fresh it was on your heart all week, but for me, and I've studied it all week, so it stays with me maybe a little bit longer, but I can't tell you how many times this week I caught myself holding my tongue and not passing on something that I heard about someone. And in one particular place, I was in the middle of hearing something that somebody was passing on about another person in a negative light, and I just stopped. I don't want that coming in my ears. I want to move away from that type of thing. That's what this whole context that Paul is trying to get this church to embrace. And this morning, he's adding on the positive side the new clothes of a Christian and what they are to look like. The new identity that we have as contrasted with the old identity we had when we were living an undisciplined life and allowing these things to just operate. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And the new things that he wants us to focus on are the 10 items that we're going to be looking at these next couple of weeks. Beginning in verse 10, he says, "And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." The very first of these 10 items is the word truth. Actually, before a person is changed or transformed, saved, converted, whatever term you want to use, before a person comes to Christ and has regeneration taking place in their life, truth is relative. Truth is based on, well, whatever you think it is, or your idea, or your opinion, or society's opinion, or your parents' ideals, or your church's ideals. But when you come to Christ, truth becomes very, very important to you. And the word that he uses here for truth is the word epigenosko. It means deep truth. It means foundational truth. A truth that the world rejects because they reject absolute truth. And we accept it as Bible-believing Christians. That there is absolute truth in this book we call the Bible. That when it speaks, and when it gives us instruction and direction, that's the path that we want to follow. And when Christ becomes your Lord, this new person desires to know what he says about an issue. Now, I may step on a few toes. I don't want to hurt your feeling by stepping on toes. But I just need to share this with you. In our recent election, many Christians voted for a party who clearly accepts gay rights and abortion. They accept it with approval. This platform that removed God from it and then in a blasphemy way tried to bring it back has thrown truth under the train. And the truth that I'm talking about that should be the very foundation of every believer is being disregarded. And I personally believe, like many others believe, that God is judging America with the judgment of abandonment. And what I mean by that abandonment is that God says at a particular point, enough. You want it, you got it. And if that is happening, beloved, in our beloved country, and it appears as though it is, we all the more should be standing humbly on truth. We should be wearing truth, just like, if you'll back up to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, in the description of this soldier in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is giving us a picture and he uses the word truth. Look how he uses it in verse 14. "Stand therefore," or let's verse 13. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Now, a man's getting ready to go into battle. He's going to cinch his, whatever that's called, the toga, the gown, the whatever it was. He's going to cinch it. He's going to get it ready. He's going to get ready to move. Just like God said to Moses, tell all your people, gird your loins, you're leaving tonight. And they got everything ready, and they got out of Egypt before the death angel passed. That's the idea here. And as believers, as the new creation, we are to establish this as our foundation, to have truth. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. And you know how that renewing comes? It comes through the mind. Through the mind. And God speaks to us through His Word in ways that we can understand and through our minds. And as it reaches our minds, it saturates our life. Our hearts embrace it. And we live in truth. That's the first of these as we're beginning to see what the clothing looks like. And then He says, not only in truth, but He says a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. The second introduction of these things is that under the new creation, under the image of God, we are no longer a respecter of persons. And that's, I don't know how many times I have been guilty of showing a prejudicial spirit for one people group or another people group. God, when we come into Him in the newness of our new life and our new self, there is no respecter of persons. It doesn't belong in my life or in the church. There is no place for racial barriers or cultural snobbery. And I want you to think about these things. This is coming from God's Word. He uses extremes here. Look at them. From Greek to Jew. From Gentile to Jew. From the uncircumcised to the circumcised. Did you know that the Jewish people refused to enter a Gentile's house? Did you know they refused to eat Gentiles' food or drink their drink? If they walked through Gentile lands, that's any non-Jewish land, when they returned home, they would literally shake the dust off of their feet. That's how prejudicial they were. Now imagine how hard this was for the early church. And even for the disciples. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. Let me remind you of some things that happened in the beginning that God wanted to give instruction to Peter. In chapter 10, let me just read this and give us a background. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. Fixing his eyes on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa. Send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were of his personal attendants. After he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, they were on their way and approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That's lunchtime. He became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Get up, Peter. It's lunchtime. You're hungry. Kill and eat. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times to Peter. Why? Because what God was doing under the new covenant, He had cleansed food. There were no longer any dietary restrictions. Everything in Christ was made complete. In Switzerland, this last time, we returned to a restaurant we had been in the year before. And we had had a lunch out in this restaurant out by a flowing river, and it was a beautiful picture, and we wanted to kind of relive that. We weren't able to get there at lunch, so we decided we'd go at dinner time. We walked into the place and sat down. The man brought us menus. And here was the top three things in the menu: horse flesh, oxtail, wild boar stew, and blood pudding. Well, I made up the blood pudding, but the rest is true. And we sat there and we looked at each other and we got out of there. We got out of there. Well, there's some things you may not want to eat, but in this particular case, it wasn't about that. It was about the fact that there was a ceremonial uncleanness attached. And so when the new covenant came, when Jesus came, and when He freed all of that, there were no longer any differences. Greek, Jew, they would come together in one church and worship. Even though one had a rich history of God, the other one didn't. They were equally joined together in the body of Christ. The same thing is true. He goes on and he mentions barbarians and Scythians. This was very, very difficult for the Jew. The word barbarian is a general word coming from the name itself, the language of the people. It's an onomatopoetic word that sounded like what it was. Their language, I'm told, was something that was kind of a slurred bar, 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 bar. And so they were called by what they sounded like. A general term for sort of everybody. The Scythians were barbarians, but they were by far the most hated and the most feared people group. They were a nomadic, warlike people who invaded Jerusalem and that whole area the 7th century before Christ. They were notorious for their savage and brutal killing. Matter of fact, Herodotus, the Greek historian, this is how he described them. They invaded Asia. After they had driven the Sumerians out of Europe, they made themselves masters of all Asia. From there they marched against Egypt, and when they were in that part of Syria, which is called Palestine, the king of Egypt met them and with gifts and prayer persuaded them to come no further. They ruled Asia for 28 years, and all the land was wasted by reason of their violence and arrogance. The greater number of them were entertained and made drunk and were slain by Xerxes and the Medes. They drank the blood of the first enemy killed in battle. They made napkins of the scalps and drinking bowls of the skulls of the slain. They had the most filthy habits, and they never washed with water. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying because of the salvation that he has given to all men, there is now no difference. Whatever you're coming out of, when you come into the Lord's family, you are one people. Doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free man. And the slaves, even by Aristotle's saying about them, they were just human tools. That's all they were viewed as. And yet, when salvation came, all people. So, the truth here is, God does not want us to be a respecter of persons. He does not want us to look down on other cultures. He does not want us to create social barriers in which we're here and they're there. In Christ, every person in this room is somebody. Everybody is somebody in the Lord's body. And shame on us for being so easy to talk about other cultures and make fun of them. So, because of the truth in Christ, we embrace our Christian brothers and sisters in any land and any culture because, verse 12, we have been chosen of God just like they have, holy and beloved. Now, let me just say some words to you here. Just listen. No one becomes a Christian solely by their own choice. Rather, believers are those who have been chosen of God. The truth of divine election is clearly taught throughout the Scripture. Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Paul was confident of God's choice of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. And in the last part of it, he thanked him for it. He said, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth." God did not call us because of our good works, but according to His divine purpose. Believers' names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. You say, do you understand that? No, I don't. But I know what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches, because we have been chosen, we are called holy and beloved. And we cannot be a respecter of persons. We're all together in this. God chose us out of the mainstream of mankind. He drew us to Himself. And we are objects of His special love. Just like Israel was chosen from among the nations, taken right out, not because they were the fewest, not because they were the smartest, not because they had the greatest talent for making money, which we all know that's true. But He chose them because of His purpose, His love, His choice. So this is why we should not be a respecter of persons. Well, this doctrine is afraid, so many people are even afraid to mention the doctrine of election. But let me tell you what it does. It crushes human pride. It exalts God. And it gives all the glory to Him. And that's something that we wrestle with to try and understand. So now we're getting closer to the items of clothing. We're called to truth by a God who is no respecter of persons, who has chosen us. He's chosen to love us, to place His affection on us. Now, these are the things that He wants us to wear. The verse 12 says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy beloved, these are the things you need to put on." There are 10 of them. There will be a test after the service. You have to get at least 6 of these correct. There are 10 of them. Look at them with me. Heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, love, the peace of Christ, and thankfulness. 10 things that if they're operating in your life, I guarantee you, you are one good-looking Christian. And you're wearing the finest garments that can be made that God is going to recognize. Now, after studying all of these things this week, I feel like I've been wearing rags. I feel like that before God, my clothing has been shabby. It has been unpressed. It has not been clean. It has just been thrown together, mismatched. And after looking at these items that I want to start appearing more like, I want to take them one by one. Now, the very first one is mentioned in verse number 12, and it says, "Those of you who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, first of all, a heart of compassion." This is a word, this expression, heart of compassion. It literally means filled with mercy. Filled with mercy. I have a question for you. Are you filled with mercy? You say, well, maybe half full, half empty. I've got quite a bit of mercy, some of you might say, until you get behind the wheel of that car. And then the true self comes out, now doesn't it? We're not that merciful a people because we just won't tolerate things in the car. We'll tolerate things at church. We're all nice, friendly. We love each other. We feel so merciful here today. And we'll get right out in our car, and before we get home, some idiot will cut us off. And I'm using that as an adjective, not as a slur. And we will let them have it. And it will reveal to us how unmerciful we really are. Do I really have a heart that so desires to show mercy, that I'm so full of compassion, that when an offense occurs, whether it's from my wife, whether it's from my children, whether it's from my parent, whether it's from my employer, whether it's from the elders, that I'll have such a heart filled with this wanting to show mercy and compassion, that it'll be something that will bring glory to God. Now, I hate to keep using restaurants because I know you're hungry and we're far from being ready for that. But how pleasant is it when you walk into a restaurant or a hotel or anything where service is provided and you're treated with someone who is just so helpful? That's the next word in our list. The word for kindness literally means a helpful spirit. It'll make or break your experience. And I'll even say to you that in the church, it will make or break your experience. If you visit a church and you're not received by people who are kind, and you don't experience a helpful spirit, you just receive somewhat of an indifference. We visited a church not too long ago. And we always visit, I want to wear those, you know, glasses and nose. I want to go in as where no one knows who I am. And because I want to go and study and sort of, what do I sense? And the last church that we did that to, we weren't greeted. It doesn't seem like people wanted to help us. It just didn't seem like people were ready to serve. They were just kind of there, maybe for themselves. I don't want us to be that kind of church. I want us to be a church filled with people that have hearts of compassion and kind people that are helpful. That'll be the very first to step up. And you know what? Some of you step up immediately. When someone is sick in our church and meals are to be made, you step right up, you make the meal, you do it as unto the Lord. And if you can't make it, you go to the store and buy it. You don't respond with, enough said when that happens. A person with that helpful clothing, that helpful article of clothing, it's just something that looks good in God's sight. The third item of clothing is the word humility. That's translated a lowliness of thinking. That's the way we see ourselves and the way we see others. Back up to Philippians chapter 2. The very best place we could go to read about this lowliness of mind as Paul translates it here. In Philippians, it says in let's just start with verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, lowliness of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. More important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. My Lord Jesus was the best dressed man in all of Palestine. His life, everything about him, he was kind. He had a heart of compassion. He was humble. And the opposite of all of these things, you can get the opposite very quickly. The opposite of humility is pride. The opposite of kindness or helpfulness is indifference. The opposite of a heart of compassion is just you're filled with yourself. So as you see these things, ask yourself, am I dressed properly today here in this church? Am I dressed in the clothing that a Christian should be wearing? The next one in our list, number four, is the word gentleness. This one commentator defined as personality brought into subjection to God. When your personality is brought into submission to God, you're going to be a gentle person. The next one, patience, which literally is the word long suffering, a long holding out of the mind. Now, I want you to think with me about that phrase, long suffering, a long holding out of the mind. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Uh-oh. A bunch of us need to go home right now and change our shirt or whatever article of clothing this is, because there's a whole bunch of us in this room. You're so quick to get upset. You're so quick to give up on people. You're so quick with your spouse. You're so quick with your children. You're so quick at work, whatever. As a new creation in Christ, this is one of the things He wants us to work out. A long holding out of the mind. Count to 10, Thomas Jefferson said. If you're really, really angry, count to 100. What are you doing? You're holding out. You're stopping. You're just not allowing that to escalate. And you can see, can't you? When you see a Christian that looks like this, you want to be around them in hopes that some of it will rub off maybe. But they're pleasant. They make you want to be in their company. And then the next one, we're basically going to stop with this one. Bearing with one another. That means to endure. To hold out in spite of persecution and not retaliate. We're so quick to demand our way, our rights. We'll even dismiss our, quote, friends because of a sin or a misjudgment on their part. Where is the loyalty? The loyalty to church. The loyalty to marriage. The loyalty to friendship. The loyalty to business. Let me show you something that I thought about this week. There are three churches in town that represent three churches anywhere, because this happens all over the place. But this church at the top started 35 years ago, basically. They went about 16 years before they had their split. And when they split, they came down here and they started another church. We'll just call this Church B. Church A and Church B. This particular church went 9 years and split. And guess what they did? They started Church C. Now this has been 10, 12 years now. These three churches established. In my opinion, I think, we'll wait to see, but I think this church is getting ready to do the very same thing that's happened. But right now, what's happening in these three churches, and they're all the same denomination, The people that got mad up here and left this church and went down and started this church, they're going back to this church. Several of them. They're looking backwards and saying, you know what, that place wasn't so bad after all. And then some of these people that have gone over here, they've decided, well, you know what, the troublemakers are gone, we're going back. We're going back here. And then some others decide, no, we're going back. So as I've talked to these pastors, what's happening is they're going from A to B to C, and basically for the wrong reasons. You can leave a church. It's okay. I talk with all of these pastors. They get some of ours. We get some of theirs. We're all in great harmony. But the problem is the lack of this next bearing with one another that I see in churches. Instead of having a spirit of just getting through things, we just leave. Now, it doesn't describe everybody that leaves. Please don't leave here and say the pastor's talking about people that left. I'm not doing that. I'm just wanting you to see that this happens all over the place in every church. And I think the reason it happens is the lack of this Christian virtue, bearing with one another. When something happens, instead of bearing through it and enduring through it and getting through it and surviving it and hoping to be part of the solution, not part of the problem, we just bail. And that's the way relationships are kind of working. Let me show you in the book of Galatians chapter 6. And I just want to show you that maybe we could slow some of this down as Christians if we would start wearing the clothes of a true Christian. Listen to what he says here, verse 2. He's speaking here to a church in Galatia, and this is what he says to them. Bear one another's burdens. The word for burden here is the word baros. It means something very heavy. Our word barometer comes from that. Heavy air. So this is a heavy burden. Some of you have had incredible, and you still have them, heavy, heavy burdens. And the church people have come around you and helped you, and they're wanting to be a help to you, and others of you would be a help if perhaps you knew about this, but this is what we're called to do. We are called to bear with one another, to help each other. And then we come down to verse 5, and if you're reading it in the King James, it's a little bit misleading because it says, for each one will bear his own burden. But it's a different Greek word. And this word, and my translation, New American Standard, says, for each one will bear his own load. And actually, that Greek word is a word that describes a military man's pack. It could be a backpack, it could be a medical pack, or whatever. It's small, it's doable, it's carryable. So what he's saying, yes, as a church, we're to bear each other's burdens. We're to help each other. And beloved, I think there's going to be much more of that coming. And if we're a close, tight fellowship, we will bear with you and with each other. But there are things that we must bear ourselves and carry the load that we can carry. And I wonder if we were the kind of church with just half of these that we've covered. I wonder what a shining light that would be to our Lord to see us as the new man who is guided by truth, who is not a respecter of persons, because we've all been chosen by God if we're believers. We're beloved by Him. And because of that, we're very compassionate people, kind, willing to help people, humble people. We're not about airs. We're not filled with arrogance and pride. And we're a gentle folk. And we bear with endurance through hardships. And we bear with one another. I want you to consider looking at these things. We're going to continue next time, Lord willing, and finish this list of 10. And hope that it will challenge you as a believer to get rid of those rags that you're wearing and start wearing these new clothes. And you know what new clothes do for you? You know what it does. You know how you feel when you put those new clothes on? You feel good. And you feel good about yourself in a good way. How would it be spiritually if we put on these new clothes? How would we feel then? Because we know that we're not dressing for anybody but our Lord. You think about that, will you? As this music plays, take a moment to reflect on these things. Think about what God wants you to do with them, how He wants you to apply them. Stand with me, will you? Let's sing together as we bring our service to a close. At any time, we're available for you to talk with you, to pray with you, to explain to you what it means to enter this newness of life with our Lord Jesus. At any time, we're available for you.